part from Luke 23, verses 39 through 43, as the declaration of our assurance of pardon. So on that moment when our Savior is hanging on the cross, hanging in our place, this interchange and exchange takes place. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he, our Savior, said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." The Lord remembers his people. That must be a great comfort to us, to know that we who are fraught with all sorts of infirmities, fraught with all sorts of backslidings, may also know that when we are brought to the Savior, when we come to the Savior, he remembers us. And we take delight in knowing the promise of the Lord that does not fail. We want to turn to a selection from the Old Testament. We're going to read together from 2 Kings chapter 6. And we'll be reading together beginning at verse 8. It's an account that finds its place, recording part of the ministry of the prophet Elisha. God's word speaks thus: "Once when the king of Syria was warring against Israel, he took counsel with his servant, saying, 'At such and such a place shall be my camp.' But the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, 'Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are going down there.' And the king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God told him, and thus he used to warn him, so that he saved himself there more than once or twice. And the mind of the king of Syria was greatly troubled because of this thing, and he called the servants and said to them, 'Will you not show me who is of us is for the king of Israel?' And one of his servants said, 'None, my lord, O king. But Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom.' And he said, 'Go and see where he is, that I may send and seize him.' It was told him, 'Behold, he is in Dothan.' So he sent their horses and chariots, a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, 'Alas, my master, what shall we do?' He said, 'Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them.' Then Elisha prayed and said, 'O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see.' So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And when the Syrians came down against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, 'Please strike this people with blindness.' So he struck them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elisha. And Elisha said to them, "This is not the way, and this is not the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek." And he led them to Samaria. As soon as they entered Samaria, Elisha said, "O Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see." So the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. As soon as the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, "My father, shall I strike them down? Shall I strike them down?" He answered, "You shall not strike them down. Would you strike down those whom you have taken captive with your sword and with your bow? Set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master." So he prepared for them a great feast. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. And the Syrians did not come again on raids to the land of Israel. So far, the reading of the Holy Scriptures. We trust that the Lord will grant his continued blessing as we seek to submit to the very Word of God. We'll read once again, verse 17. Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." And so the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, if you could see all that there is to see, what is it that you would see? That is to say, so to speak, you could be perched on a high mountain top and be given the kind of eyesight that does not fail to see anything that could be seen, what would you see? And no doubt there would be plenty to behold. You would take notice of all the creation in its wonder and splendor. The beauty of the landscapes that we see in the various hues of color. The rugged terrain, the clear blue sky. And as you looked a little further, the wonderful colors of the rainbow. You would see men and women scurrying about like little ants, each busy doing what it is that they do from day to day. But because you had been given a supernatural ability to see, you would also see something, sadly, of the works of darkness, mitigating its fury against the principles of light. That is to say, you would see something of the forces of evil seeking to overturn those who hold the word of the triune God dear to their hearts. You would see the workers of the devil seeking to devour the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You would see heinous, satanic spirits warring against the work of the Holy Spirit. You would see the full force of the antithesis. Now, today, by means of the Word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, in a certain sense, we have been given a special eyesight, spiritual eyesight, that is. And once again, God's Holy Word may take hold of us together in this moment in the congregation, making us see things that we by ourselves would never see. God's Word helps us truly see what this life and world is all about. Now many will say, seeing is believing. But Christians say, believing is seeing. The Bible teaches us faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, that is, not seen by the naked eye. Now, this morning, we're not going to get into speculations as to the heavenly beings, what the angels or the demons may or may not be doing. But rather, as we consider God's word, we want to look to this word that comforts us in all our trials and tribulations. A word that is powerful to save. A word that makes us wise unto salvation. That word that over and over again reminds the believer that God is near his people. To remind us that God fights for his people. To remind us that God has at his disposal every power to exercise his will. That he does use the hosts of heaven for his church militant here below. Our scripture reading begins by describing a conflict. A conflict between Israel and the Arab world, the Syrians. The conflicts of the last 70 years and more are nothing new. It's a conflict that has raged on for thousands of years already. And from our scripture lesson, we determine that our present account does not involve a full-scale war, but rather a series of skirmishes. The Syrian band, supported by their king, were in the process of conducting a series of strategically planned raids, we might say akin to guerrilla warfare. And in those days, Syria's king was conducting his campaigns not by mobilizing a large army and risking a decisive battle, but by sending bands of marauding expeditions. Except that the plans always failed. The narrator, the Holy Spirit, takes us from one side of the border to the other, and the plan of attack has been set, but in the meantime, Elisha, God's word bearer, his prophet, sent word to his own king, informing him of the enemy's plans. Now, how did Elisha know? Well, you know, it's not for nothing that Elisha is called the man of God, for it was the Lord who revealed it to him. And again, the Syrian army find that Israel's king and his men are waiting for them. It is as if the tables have been turned. And this, of course, upsets the king of Syria terribly. He's disturbed because every plan he makes is thwarted. Every place he went to was discovered by the king of Israel. And he came to the conclusion that there was a spy, an informant in the camp. The chiefs of staff are called together. This is treason. It must be put to a stop. Which one of you is a traitor? Which one of you is for the king of Israel? Which one of you deserves to die? But it was not a matter of treason. The king is told of a certain Elisha, a prophet in Israel, who knew everything, who even knew all that the king said in the secret of his bedroom. Yes, by now, Elisha was something of someone of an international figure. His witness had spread across the border. In human terms, he was a man of fame, perhaps as a result of Naaman's cleansing. You remember the story of Naaman, the leper, washing into Jordan 7 times. Now, Elisha is used by the Lord as a gift of grace to his people. There is protection for God's people in what we might consider strange ways. Even though Jehoram, who was the king of the land during this part of Elisha's ministry, had not asked the Lord for such protection, the Lord had granted it. For the sake of Christ, he loved his people. And he loves them to this day with a never-ending love. And he continues to protect his remnant in his way. Now, this should have brought Jehoram to shame. It should have brought him to repentance. And over again, God is the one who takes the initiative with his people. Do we not read elsewhere in his word, before they will call, I will answer them. We may and must believe in the grace he gives us even before we ask for it. But Jehoram did not do so. He did send an army each time at Elisha's word, but he did not submit to the Lord's grace. And we say, foolish man, you cannot see, can you? You cannot see. Now the king of Syria, who also could not see, was not going to sit still. He had a problem on his hands. The problem had to be taken care of. Elisha must be eliminated. The word bearer must be put to death. The word of God must be put to the stop. And he too, a foolish, foolish man, to think that the powerful word of God can be silenced. And so, in this case, he sends a mighty army of horses and chariots. For one man, the army is sent out. And meanwhile, a small, sleepy community, Dothan, lies open to the army on the march. In the morning, the Bible tells us that Elisha's servant went outside. And what he saw sent shockwaves to his soul. He saw an army with horses and chariots round about the city, chariots being like our army tanks today. The city was completely defenseless, and the servant believes that this is it. We're in trouble. There's no hope. What to do? And once again, the word of God speaks. Fear not. Fear not, for those who are with us, even to this day, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Now, initially, the servant may have thought that Elisha had trouble counting. Who's standing with us? Perhaps he thought it was time that Elisha go see the eye doctor. Elisha, what are you talking about? Well, in the meantime, Elisha is praying. That all-important spiritual weapon, you might say in a manner of speaking, more powerful than an atomic bomb, prayer. Reference to Elijah, the Bible tells us, the prayer of a righteous man avails much. And that was also true for Elisha. And it is true for God's people today. Now, this was the first of several prayers. I don't know if you caught that as we were reading the scripture, but Elisha prays, Lord, open this servant's eyes. He's praying, Lord, give him eyes to see. And the servant's eyes were opened, and he too had eyes to see. And what did he see, boys and girls? What did he see? He saw something in our eyes, which we would consider strange, something great, which is ordinarily not visible to the natural eye. The mountain was packed with horses and chariots of fire, all surrounding the prophet. Yes, there was another army. Another army on the scene to protect the prophet of God. Now, congregation, we may not simply pass over these words as an interesting tidbit in Scripture of sorts. No. We need to know what it is to be astounded as to its application, its implication for us today. We, pilgrims in a spiritual wasteland, in a country growing in hostility toward the Christian truth, hostility to Christ. And we become a little more lonely. The Lord says, remember, you are a sojourner. And as sojourners, even as we heard from 2 Peter, it's our task to herald the beauties and the truth of the biblical reformed doctrines of grace. These words have something to say to us, and these are words that others also need to hear. Words that must nourish our souls in believing faith. And so we must read this account. We must read these words in joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And how, by God's grace, we may be strong in the Lord with eyes to see. Faith opens eyes to see what, humanly speaking, cannot be seen. Yes, the Bible teaches we walk by faith and not by sight, but faith opens to us the vista of God's purposes, God's providence. God moves in a mysterious way, and it's all of grace. And when our eyesight is somewhat dim, when our eyes become clouded in the midst of life's perplexities, we need to turn again and again to the Lord, lifting our eyes. We remember other portions of the Word of God that speak in like manner. I'm thinking of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, where the apostle has been speaking of some of his difficulties, and he says, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. Congregation, are you busy doing that? Looking to the things that are unseen? For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Then, in the next chapter, he writes to the church at Corinth, but also to us here, so we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. When he wrote earlier to the church at Corinth, in the 13th chapter of the first letter, in the 12th verse, we hear the apostle write, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. When we think of what the psalmist wrote when he prayed to the Lord, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. We think of, to take an example, the reformers of some 500 years ago. What did the Lord let them see to which the church had been blinded? Why,
by God's grace, their eyes were opened to see that we have been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone, standing on the authority of Scripture alone, all to the glory of God alone. Now Elisha lived in such conviction as he helped his understudy in the same. Yes, the heavens are filled with God's glory. Now, this is not the first time nor the last that the Bible speaks to us in such glorious ways, the host of heaven, the chariots, and so forth. In chapter 1 of 2 Kings, we read of fire protecting the prophet Elijah from the wicked king Ahaziah. Twice a fire from heaven consumed the captain of the army along with 50 soldiers on the march to get one man, 50 men, and boom, they're gone. And it was a chariot of fire, horses of fire that surrounded Elijah as he was brought up by a whirlwind into heaven. All during the days of Elijah and Elisha, these invisible armies were present. God's prophets were surrounded by them. The Lord, the God of hosts, is on our side. And as the Lord of hosts lives, whom I serve, yes, they were in service of the Lord of hosts, the great and heavenly King. And all through the Bible we hear about this invisible army, Enoch. Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam, as Jude wrote in his epistle in verse 15, prophesied saying, "Behold, the Lord came with holy myriads to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness which they had committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Yes, even before the flood, they came to execute God's judgment. Or think for a moment with me of Jacob. Jacob, who was given this revelation, that multitude of angels that were descending and ascending on that wondrous ladder at Bethel. And when he returned to the promised land, he was comforted by the presence of God's angels before going out to meet his brother Esau. Moses, shortly before his death, he blessed the 12 tribes of Israel, and he speaks of the power of the Lord of hosts, 10,000s of holy ones with flaming fire at his right hand. And what about Joshua? When he went to inspect Jericho, whom did he meet? It was the commander of the army of the Lord. And who was that commander? We have every right to believe it was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Then in Psalm 34 and Psalm 91, we read that the angels of God are all around his people and guard them in their ways. In Psalm 68, we may sing about a mighty chariot tree, twice 10,000, thousands upon thousands. And as for the New Testament, we remember that the Lord Jesus told the people who came to arrest him that he could ask God to send him. What was it again? Do you remember, boys and girls? 12 legions of angels. And then we have the Apostle John on the island of Patmos. He has been sent away into exile, given that great vision. And he hears around the throne of the living creatures and the elders the voices of many angels numbering myriads of thousands and thousands. And then let us not forget that beautiful moment in history when our Savior was born, when the multitude of the heavenly hosts raised their voices to sing together to declare, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased." Yes, the hosts of the heavens have been here ever since creation. They're still here. And they will continue to be here as long as the great battle of the ages will last. We cannot see them. And perhaps that's why we so easily forget all about them. But we must not, congregation, we must pray that God continues to give us eyes to see. Eyes to see what most of our fellow Canadians are blinded to. Your sister confession to Belgic, summarizing scripture. The confession is made that God made the angels to be good, to be His messengers, to serve His elect, to serve His elect. To be sure, some of these angels are fallen from that excellency in which God created them into everlasting perdition. And the others have, by the grace of God, remained steadfast. But the devils and the evil spirits are so depraved that they are enemies of God and every good thing to the utmost of their power, as murderers watching to ruin the church and every member thereof, and by their wicked stratagems to destroy all. It's a cosmic battle. We can't just slide along life and say, "Oh, it's all so good, it's all so easy." Yes, God is good and gracious to us, but there's a battle at hand. Ephesians 6. The devil's strong, but we rejoice in the fact that Jesus is stronger. He's the strongest. Fear not, for those who are with us, those who are with us are more than those that are with them. Consider with me the words of King Hezekiah. As he encouraged God's people some years later with these words, you'll find them in 2 Chronicles 32. "Be strong," he said to the congregation at hand. "Be of good courage. Do not be afraid or dismayed before the king of Assyria and all the horde that is with him, for there is one greater with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God, to help us to fight our battles." And people took confidence from the words of Hezekiah, the king of Judah. Now, all of this, congregation, is for our comfort. For our comfort. You may, in your own circumstance, be facing an unsettling experience. The unfolding of history is unsettling in itself. Maybe a work situation, a family situation, health problems, all of them themselves unsettling. But in every situation, our Lord is near. And He's near to bless in His own way. And God blessed His servant of long ago, just as He blesses His servants today. The eyes of Elisha's servant had to be opened, just as our eyes must be opened in faith. The army of the Lord protected the prophet of the Lord. And as the Syrians come to take Elisha a prisoner, Elisha lifts a second prayer. A second prayer is sent to heaven, asking the Lord to strike the Syrians with blindness so they could not find him. And the Lord did, as Elisha prayed. It's the divine irony of the scriptures. Elisha captures the ones who were sent to capture him. A great reversal. Open eyes, closed eyes. "Follow me, I'll lead you to the place and the person you're seeking." And there, like little puppy dogs, went the Syrians to be delivered up to their enemy without knowing where they were going. We might say, do unbelievers ever know where they are going? How incredibly sad that is. And then we must say of ourselves, doesn't our own sin strike us with a blindness that we cannot see? Do we rejoice when we, with John Newton of long ago, I once was blind, but now I see? Only those who walk in the light of the word of the Lord walk securely. What did Jesus say of himself? I am the light of this dark world. Jesus, who opened the eyes of the blind. Jesus, who alone by his word and spirit open our eyes to see the glory, the wonder, the grace, the beauty of the gospel. King Jehoram, amazed to see his enemy before his eye, this band, this army, thought of them as his prisoners. His prisoners, rather than prisoners taken by the word of the Lord. He wonders, even asking Elisha for advice if they should be killed. Are prisoners of war killed? No. No, rather a meal of friendship is to be offered. And this put a stop to the banding marauders. The word of grace which the Lord had pronounced upon Israel for Christ's sake conquered Israel's enemies and put them to shame. And so we see, no pun intended, congregation, so we see in our scripture lesson how God's office bearer shows God's great power and the majesty of his word. God's word protected Israel against its enemies. The enemy is powerless to do anything against God's word. And then to know that the powerful word includes justice even for the enemy of God's people. God's people then had to learn, as we must again this morning, that it is by God's covenant promise that we are strong. It is only God's word that can ultimately protect us against sin, protect us against the schemes of the evil one, and even protect us from ourselves. And again, today we must hear the judgments, the call of God's word, lest we refuse to walk according to that word. Apart from that obedience to the word, we walk in blindness, we walk in bondage, and without true service to God, there is no happiness, there is no freedom, there is no prosperity, no real life. When we do not heed the word of God, we become blinded. But in the light, we see light. And may that light, brothers and sisters, so shine in your hearts. Seek that light. Seek that light in faith. And always remember that the Lord has his hosts, that the angel of the Lord encamps around and about his own, delivering them from their foes, lest they be overthrown. Who is on our side? The Lord of hosts, Jesus Christ, the highest in the heavens. And how blessed it is for us to know, fear not, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. To God be all the praise and the glory. Amen.